Lord's Day morning to Colossians, the third chapter, Colossians chapter 3. We begin reading in verse 1, Colossians chapter 3, and verse 1. Let's hear God's word. If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. Mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry. For which things' sake the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience, in the which ye also walked some time when ye lived in them. But now ye also put off all these: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. Lie not one to another, seeing that ye have put off the old man with his deeds, and have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him, where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision nor uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, bond nor free, but Christ is all and in all. Put on, therefore, the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another, and forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. And above all these things, put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness. May God add his blessing to that reading from his word for his name's sake. Let's bow our heads in a moment of prayer. Ask the Lord for grace now. Let's all pray. Our God and Father in heaven, we pray that thy hand will now be upon us. Thy hand will quieten our minds, our hearts. We will sit still in thy presence, not with the stillness of death, but with the stillness of a people in whose hearts the Spirit of God is at work, that there will be a holy and living hush in our souls. There may be much noise that has been sounded out throughout the week. We pray that thou wilt silence that noise. We ask thee now, our God, that we would be very careful about listening for the still small voice of the Spirit speaking through his written word to our souls. We want to catch every word. We want, Father in heaven, not to miss one truth, one lesson that thou hast for us today. Give help. Give power to thy servant to preach. Get him beyond his notes, we pray. Let it be a day when we all know that God came and visited his people. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. Amen. My text this morning is found in the first three verses of chapter 3. If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. From those verses, I want to preach this morning, this first Lord's Day of the new year, on the subject of living above the here below. Living above the here below. By the here below, I mean the life that we all will live in what Paul called this present evil world. That's the here below. Depending on how you view living another year here below, particularly on how you may view living last year's life here below, you may wonder why anyone would become enthusiastic about the new year. After all, isn't the new year really just about the beginning of another cycle of the earth circling the sun? Isn't it just another day, another month on the calendar? Why make all the fuss about a new year? At first glance, you might think that Solomon had such a view of life here below. He writes in Ecclesiastes 1, verses 9 and 10, "The thing that hath been, it is that which shall be, and that which is done is that which shall be done, and there is no new thing under the sun. Is there anything whereof it may be said, see, this is new? It hath been already of old time, which was before us." So you see, we shouldn't be making any fuss about a new year and New Year's resolutions. Why even talk about a new beginning to a new year when there is no new thing under the sun? Solomon seems to be saying that life is just the same old, same old. Nothing ever changes. We're born, we live, we marry, we work, we grow old, we die. All is vanity. That view of living another year here below can certainly be intensified when you review the past year through those glasses. It seems, perhaps, like nothing changed, at least for the good in your life. It was just another year of struggles, of trials, another year of fears, another year of tears, another year of sickness, another year of failing the Lord in so many ways. And you somehow can't bring yourself to have any kind of a bright outlook on the year that lies ahead. It may even be you have thought to yourself, what troubles will I have to face this year? What's going to go wrong this year? Life here below can seem very bleak. And truth be known, we should never expect anything different from this present evil world. It will always be the same old, same old. There will never be anything new under the sun as far as this present evil world is concerned. That is why I want to speak to you this first Sabbath day of the new year about living above the here below. That's what these first few verses in Colossians chapter 3 are all about. They're about Christ's people living their lives in the here below, in this present evil world, as those whose lives are really up above. Living here below as a people who are really up above. We're not, I repeat, we're not going to have a good year it will be anything but a happy year down here if we don't live above the here below. But when we understand that Christ came into this present evil world that we might live for the world to come, when we walk in this world as those who are not of this world, when we live for the world above and not for the world here below, then we will have a good and a happy new year because we will have lived above the same old, same old. We will have lived above the here below. Rest assured that this is how you will evaluate 2014 when it comes to its end. Did I live above the here below? I only want to make two simple points this morning, and they will come in the form of questions that I hope to answer from this passage. First, what does it mean to live above the here below? The answer to that question of what not only tells us what it is, but how it's done. Second question is this: why should I seek to live above the here below? Why should I? What arguments can be found in these verses that the Spirit of God uses in order to impel us, to motivate us to live above the here below? Because our natural tendency is to live the here below. Amen. And not above it. So first question, what does it mean to live above the here below? As was common among the churches in Asia, false teachers with their false doctrines had crept into the Colossian church. Without going into any extended explanation of the Jewish legalism and the embryonic stages of Gnostic philosophy that were plaguing the believers in this church at Colossae, suffice it to say that these false teachers, here's the big problem, they were turning their focus off of Christ. That was the big problem. They were turning their focus off of Christ as they peddled their heresies about how the Colossian Christians were to live and worship God. That's it in a nutshell. So after telling them what a Christian ought not to pursue, how to live in this world, Paul opens chapter 3 with telling them what they ought to pursue. Now, what follows from verse 5 of chapter 3 all the way into verse 6 of chapter 4 is an extended application or explanation, if you will, of the foundation he lays in those opening verses of chapter 3. So keep that in mind. From verse 5 of chapter 3 all the way to verse 6 of chapter 4 is an extended application, explanation of what foundation he's laying in those opening verses of chapter 3. In short, what Paul tells them to do in those first few verses is to get their focus back on Christ. It had been taken off of him, and now they needed to get it back on to him, back on the reality, especially, of the relationship they have with Christ. Doctrinally speaking, of their union with Jesus Christ. Turn back to chapter 2 for a sec. We'll see the point that Paul is making. Verse 8, he writes to them, "Beware, lest any man spoil you," that means captivate you, "through philosophy and vain or empty deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments or the principles of the world, and not after Christ." He warns them. This is what these false teachers are doing. They're coming in with their philosophy. As I said, this was the Gnosticism. It hadn't formed fully yet. These were the embryonic stages of it. Philosophy and the Jewish legalism and formalism that had turned their eyes off of Christ. And he says, don't let anyone do that. So Paul takes, if you know Colossians at all, you will know that Paul spends the first half of this book teaching them how incomparable Jesus Christ is and how incomparable the gospel of Jesus Christ is. It is, he writes in Christ Is, chapter 1, verse 14, "In Christ we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins." It was by Christ and for Christ, he goes on to say, that all things were created. He is the head of the church. He is the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. He goes on to say, it pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell, verse 19. The next verse, Christ is the one that made peace between us and God through the blood of his cross. It is Christ in you. In Christ are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. In him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. And ye are complete in him. My, my, Paul, Paul, how the Spirit was moving him to glorify Christ before those believers at Colossae. He couldn't get enough of it. He kept writing about Christ and all that he was and all that he was to them, all that they had in him. That was his answer to those people who were putting their focus off of Christ and onto those other things that was only leading them away from the Lord. He puts their attention on God's Son and all that came through him to them. It is only then that Paul takes up this theme of how we are to live in this world, how to live above the here below. There are three things that Paul tells them to do so that they can live above the world, which obviously in his understanding of things was to live for Christ and to live by Christ. That's how Paul viewed living the life. You live for him and you live by him. But what does that mean? What does it look like to live above the here below? What will our lives look like in 2014 if we live above this present evil world, what I'm calling the here below? First, in answer to the question, to live above this world means that we seek those things which are above. This is a no-brainer. It's common sense. If we want to live above the here below, then we have to seek the things that are above. That word seek means to pursue after something in order to obtain it. The word Paul uses implies that it is something that is constant. I'm constantly seeking things above. Can I stop and ask you that? Is that what your experience was in 2013? Was it a year of constantly seeking things above? Would that characterize how you lived from day to day? In this context, the emphasis is on the outward activity of the Christian. I'll get to the inward in a moment. But right now, this particular word in context is dealing with the outward activity of the Christian, the practical aspect of seeking things above. Now, there are a number of implications right here that I've got to set before you. Number first, you seek something. You seek something because you believe you don't have it. In the way you should have it, at least. Because you don't go seeking after something you already have to the degree that you want it. Right? That's first. You're aware that you lack it. There's a need. Else why seek it? Number two implication. You seek for something, this constant pursuit for it, because you believe it's worth having. You value it. You don't go looking around for something that's worth nothing to you, do you? Third implication, you seek and you keep on seeking because you have the hope that you will find it, that you will acquire it, that you will obtain it. Because why in the world would you keep seeking for something if you were convinced it'll never be yours? Finally, if you truly value that what you're seeking after, you will strive to avoid anything that will get in the way of finding it, that would hinder you. You will want to deal with that. If you really want it, you really value it, it's something you long for, you're striving after, then you deal with those things that are hindrances to your finding it, to obtaining it. Now, keep those things in mind as we look for a moment at what Christians are to seek in order to live above the world, or what he says here, those things which are above. What are they? Well, whatever they are, they are all wrapped up in Christ. Because after telling them to seek them, Paul immediately adds, where Christ sitteth at the right hand of God. Seek those things which are above, where Christ is. He's putting their eyes on Christ. To put it very simply, those things above refer to Christ and everything to do with Him and our appearance with Him in glory. The last half of verse 4. Everything to do with Christ, with Him, and with our appearance with Him in glory. Our appearance, our entrance into heaven with Christ. All of the blessing we have or hope to have is from above. It's not from here below. That's how our mind has got to think like that. All of the real blessing that we have ever had and ever will have is from above. Our full happiness and inheritance is kept for us in heaven. It's not here. Every ounce of grace we have ever enjoyed or will ever experience is from above, and it is grace that will lead us to that perfection above. Or as the hymn writer said, 'tis grace that's led me safe thus far, and grace will lead me home. That grace is from above. You don't get it from the here below. The spiritual power to enable us to do anything holy is from above. Brothers and sisters, this is a preacher's dream, because every one of these thoughts are sermons in themselves. These have extended applications to God's people. When I say that spiritual power to enable us to do anything holy is from above, my, oh my, that should cause your mind to start running down certain avenues of thought. It's not going to be found here below. It's not going to be found in men or conferences or anything else. It's going to be found from above. It won't be found in books. It'll be found from above. Spiritual power is from above. The very means of grace, the Word of God, and prayer, and preaching, and the sacraments of baptism and the Lord's Supper, all of those things are from above. And when I say that all of this is from above, I mean that it is all from Christ. Amen. It's all from Him. I say that because He, by the Father's plan and purpose, He is the sole mediator of the covenant of grace. Amen. Everything that comes to us by way of blessing, you talk about answers to prayer, you talk about grace to conquer sin, whatever you want to name it, all of that comes to us as a result of the covenant of grace. An agreement first between the Father and the Son that has brought us into the picture. And there is an agreement, a legal binding agreement, and God has promised, He has taken an oath that He will bless us through Christ. Christ is the lone mediator through that covenant. Every blessing, therefore, and I'm talking about everything, every time we live above the here below, that comes from the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Him. He is the one that dispenses, if I can use that term, He is the one that dispenses grace through His Spirit in our lives. Christ is the vine through which the spiritual sap flows to the branches. No vine, no spiritual grace to the branches. Christ is the head from which the body is nourished and grows, he says in verse 19 of chapter 2. He's the head. So when Paul says to seek those things above where Christ sitteth at the right hand of God, he's simply saying, if you and I want greater assurance of heaven, if we want to see greater evidences in our lives that we are the children of God, if we want to live more and more in heaven while we are living here below, then first and foremost, number one, seek for nearer communion with Christ. That's what he's saying. First and foremost, I'm talking about the practical side of living above the here below. Since everything is from above, since all this grace that we need not to live it here below like everybody else, since it all comes from Christ, then that means logically, then what we need to is to be seeking after closer, nearer, dearer communion with Christ. Yes. The head, the vine, the mediator, the covenant, the giver of His Spirit. We need this year more than ever to hear Christ speaking to us. Amen. And more than ever, we need to speak to Him. That's communion. The two-way street. Prayer and the Word. Prayer and the Word. That's the two-way street. I was thinking, as I was preparing the message about what took place in Acts chapter 6, there arose a dispute in the church. Some of the folk weren't getting taken care of like they ought to have been, and was causing some discord. And they went to the apostles and said, "Hey, we got problems here. We got problems, man, in the church in Jerusalem." Their response was this: choose out 7 men of honest report. This was the beginning of the office of deacon. We're talking about elders now, we're talking about deacon. 7 men of honest report who were full of the Holy Ghost. But we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the Word. Now, I realize full well that you are not apostles, nor am I. I realize that you have not been called to a life of ministering the Word of God. You don't have the same blocks of time that others would have who are called to such a privilege. You don't have them. So for me to say, Reverend so-and-so of the 19th century spent 8 hours a day in prayer, you say, well, that's fine, but I don't have 8 hours to spend in prayer a day, and therefore I'm just going to be defeated and give up on it. True. You don't have the same block of time. But surely you have 30 minutes in a day, don't you? Surely. 30 minutes is not a lot of time. That's not asking too much, expecting too much. If we're going to seek those things above. You see, we're already eager and willing to admit it's all Christ. Everything comes through Him. All the things that I want, the things that are going to make for my peace and my power and my prosperity, my usefulness, my joy, it's all going to come from Him. I believe all that. But, therefore, the follow-up is, the consequence is, I'm going to have to seek closer communion with Him. If I'm going to live above the here below. Because if I am not doing that, I'm going to respond to life just like the worldlings respond to life. I'm going to find myself being caught up in the rat race of this world. And I'm not going to live as someone who is not of this world. I'm going to live like my life's going to look like I'm one of them. Seek after Him, not only in prayer, not only by reading the Word of God, but by coming to hear the Word of God preached. And I don't mean just hearing a sermon. I know what that's like. I mean, I still get to hear once in a while men preach, but I have sat where you are for longer than I've stood up here, hearing sermons. It's almost reaching the halfway point, but still, I've heard many a sermon. And I know how it is to come and hear, but not hear aright. I've done that. I've come in and listened to sermons, but I've not listened with my heart. I've just heard the guy deliver his points. Or I've heard the guy to disagree with him, or to find fault, or look very attentive, and my mind be a million miles away somewhere else, and not really listening. I want to stress that God, both in Old and New Testaments, is very serious about how we listen to the word that's delivered. He does not take it lightly. hearing of the Word, how we hear the Word, is vital to us living above the here below. Because if we don't hear it aright, let me tell you what will happen. You'll hear it. You'll understand it. You will see yourself in the mirror. And you'll go out those doors and forget what manner of man you were, what you saw in the mirror when your pastor was preaching, what God showed you when he was preaching. You will go out those doors and forget all about it. And you won't go and live above the here below. This seeking the things above is very practical. Hold his word in high esteem. Value it, whether read or preached. It's the word of God. Remember I said, you will seek something that you value. Simple illustration. You ever lose your wallet? Where is it? Oh no. I've lost my wallet. There's my credit cards. There's my license. What's going to happen? No, it just tells me something. It tells me you value that little piece of leather, whatever you use for your wallet. So you seek after it. Do you not see the application? If there is the valuing, the esteeming of the word of the Lord, you will seek after it, whether preached or whether read. Look what he says in verse 16 of chapter 3. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom. The thing dwell, remain, abide in you. So seek for nearer communion with Christ. Second, seek for the fullness of Christ's Spirit in you. It is the Holy Spirit's unique ministry. That's why he was sent by Christ to this world, to his people. It is the unique ministry of the Spirit of God, of the Spirit of Christ, to reveal Christ to his people and to show them all that they have in him, all that they are. He has sent that he might indwell them and therefore empower them to live above the here below. Remember what, and we emphasize this in recent prayer meetings, remember that Jesus said, shall not your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask him? I am being taught by that I have to be on constantly. If I'm going to be seeking constantly to live above this world, then I'm going to need to be seeking for, Lord, give me the Holy Spirit. There's never a time when I step behind this pulpit that I haven't already asked God to give me the Spirit, empower me with the Spirit, because if I don't, I am left to my own power. Now, you might think sometimes that the Lord has left them because that was a dull, dead sermon. Well, that's neither here nor there. The fact of the matter is, I know one thing. I've got to ask for the Spirit of God every time I stand up to preach. I've got to ask for the Spirit to help me to pray. So I can pray in the Spirit. So I can stay through and on my knees and not give up and feel it's a waste of time in praying. It will be the Spirit of God that will empower us to do that. It will be the Spirit of God that will give us the ability to believe we have the ear of the Lord when we pray, that it's not a waste of time. It's going to be the Spirit of God that will overcome our natural reticence to talk to others about Jesus Christ. We're supposed to be witnesses, folks. We're supposed to be telling others about the gospel. We're supposed to be living in such a way that they see Christ in us. That's not going to be done apart from the power of the Spirit of God dwelling within us. It's just not going to happen. That's how everything is overcome, the fear of man. It's by the Spirit of God. So, how are you going to live above the here below? Apart from him. How are you going to do that without asking for God to fill you, to control you. How are you going to use those members, and we'll talk about that in a moment, those members of yours in a holy fashion if we're not controlled by the Spirit? Third, if we're going to live above the here below, and Paul makes it very clear, we must seek to mortify the members of our body. Verse 5, mortify, therefore, your members which are upon the earth. Mortify your members that are here below. Mortify, put to death. Kill them. Slay them. You see, the last thing you and I need if we're going to live above this present evil world is to grieve the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Is to quench His work in our lives, to hamper those influences by indulging our flesh. One of the obvious members of our body He gives attention to is the tongue. Look at verse 8. But now ye also put off all these: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. Lie not one to another, seeing that ye have put off the old man with his deeds. That little member, James says, no man can tame it. No man can. There's only one: Christ, by His Spirit, can control the tongue as we seek Him. Closer communion, as we seek for the fullness of the Spirit of God. Putting to death. I mean, did He say it plainly? No filthy communication out of your mouth. Christians are never supposed to curse any way, shape, or form. Never. It's not part of a Christian's vocabulary. It doesn't belong to us. That stopped. He said, don't let that happen. Don't lie to one another. Use that tongue in a way that honors God. You and I both know what it's like to use the tongue in a way that's dishonoring to God.
Amen.
And then we sink. And we don't live above the world. We live like the world. And then it all starts over again. Verses 12 through 14, if I could sum those up. If we mortify the members of our body, it's going to be displayed in humble love. Put on bowels of mercy, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, that idea there is gentleness, long-suffering, forbearing one another and forgiving one another, if any man have a quarrel against any. Even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. And above all things, put on charity or love, which is the bond of perfectness. You know, those things come about as our bodies are being used. Our hands, our feet, our head, everything about us to show humble love. Forbearing. Putting up with. Bearing long. Patience. Being gentle and not harsh. Gentle. Isn't that a picture of Jesus? Gentle, meek, lowly, mild. That's living above the world. The world's harsh. The world's mean. The world's cruel. The world's impatient. It's just the opposite And we're being called by God to live above all that. And so we have to mortify through the Spirit the members of our body. And therefore we live above the here below. Now, I turn to the internal part now because that's the outward, that word seek, dealing with the outward practical aspect. To seek things above, to live above the here below, we must not only seek heavenly things, but we must put our mind on them. Set your affection. It's only one word in the Greek. Only one. It's the word mind. Mind things above. Or, if I can put it woodenly, as the Greek has it, things above, mind. It's the word used in Romans 8:5, for example. For they that are after the flesh do mind, same word, do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. Mind the things, put your mind on things above, not on things on the earth. You see, the only way you and I will ever seek things above is if we mind things above. Don't think for one moment that you're going to be seeking them if you are not minding them. If that's not what is predominantly on your mind, if that's not what's filling your mind, you're not going to be seeking them. If we do not set our mind on Christ and spiritual and heavenly things, we're not going to find ourselves making much effort to seek Him, because the outward action begins with an inward action. And we mind those things that concern us, do we not? We mind those things that concern us. Did you come to church? Let me ask you something. Now don't speak out. Did you come to church worrying about something at home? Was there something just filling your mind? You're concerned about it. It filled your thoughts. It was important to you. We are mindful of that which is important to us, that which is critical, that which is dear to us. We're mindful of those things. We think about them. Whatever it is that dominates our mind, that fills our thoughts, will show itself in our actions. It'll show itself in what we talk about, what we do, how we live. And the Lord is telling us simply this morning that in order to live above this present evil world with all of its sin, its heartaches, and its trouble, our minds must be focused on Christ and the things above, not on the things of this world. Amen. Our mind, what we think about continually, that which dominates our thoughts. Isn't that what it means? Mind the things. Set your mind on those things. That's how we're going to walk above the here below. If our minds are there above, guess where you walk? You walk above. If our minds are here below, if that's the focus, guess where you walk? Here below. Now, my second question. Why should we seek to live above the here below? That's what it is. Why? You know, the Lord never just gives us a list of things that we ought to do without giving us reasons why we ought to do them. He calls us to sanctification, but He never leaves out the motivation. And there are two reasons in this passage why we should seek to live above the here below. Number one, you're dead. You're dead. That's what He says in verse 3, does He not? For ye are dead. What's he talking about? He's talking about your union with Jesus Christ. You died in Christ on the cross. You died. Your old man died. It was crucified. Union with Christ means that you were buried in the tomb with him. Dead. Dead to sin, and dead to the world, and dead to earthly pleasures, dead to those things that are of the world, that are here below. Dead. I'm dead. Now, how will I, if this, and this is true, those who are Christ are dead, then how can I go, therefore, and act as if I am alive to those things that the gospel says I'm dead to? How can I? That's got to be my mindset. That's got to be my thinking. I am dead to that. I am no longer in that living death of sin. It's been broken. I died. It doesn't get any clearer than that. Dead to sin. But you see something else. You're alive. Verse 1, if ye then be risen with Christ. Union with Christ, yes, on the cross. Union with Christ, yes, in him. In him, in the tomb. But he rose again from the dead, and you rose in him. It's simply saying that our spiritual life is the resurrected life of Christ in us. That's what life is above the world. It is living the life of Christ, the resurrected life of Jesus Christ. He's the source of it. He is the life itself. It is Christ in us. And when Christ, you think about the picture here, he rose from the dead, he walked away from the tomb. He walked away from death. If ye then be risen, and the question is not maybe, it's stating a fact. It's true of all those. If you're risen from the dead with Christ, then you are to seek the things above. You've turned away from death. You've turned away from the here below. Now, here's what you want to pursue. You're alive. Jesus Christ is alive, and Paul says in Romans 8, does he not, that he lives now unto God, and so we are to be living unto God. There's the motivation. I'm dead to sin, but I am alive unto God. Therefore, man, I've got Christ's life in me. I've got Christ's life in me, and so therefore I can live above this world. I can overcome sin. I can overcome the flesh. I can overcome the world. I can overcome the devil because I am alive in Christ. And furthermore, I will be in heaven. I will appear with him in glory because his life is in me. It's not a maybe. It's not a hope so. It's not keeping my fingers crossed. Therefore, I am being told by God, you go ahead and live like you're alive, not like you're dead. You're dead to sin, but you're alive to God. Don't act like you're dead to God. As if the life of Christ isn't in you. You see, we're talking about living the Christian life. That means that the more I live above this present evil world, the more I live above the here below, Christ's views will become my views. Right? If I have this mind, I will more and more look at life, look at things, look at the world, look at myself, and look at other people, whether saved or lost, I will look at them as Christ looks at them. His views will become more and more my views. And more Christ's feelings will become my feelings. more and more, Christ's will be my will. As I walk with Him above the world, above the here below, I will live, you will live, not for this world, but for the world that's to come. And that's why the constant teaching of Scripture is, we're not of this world, we are pilgrims. It's not our home as we know it now, this present evil world. It's not our home. We don't want to live like it's our home. And so we hold loosely to the things of time and place and sense. They're not all important to us. They're not. Not if we're, if our mind and our heart is set upon the things above. We've got to lose hold. You see, the things of earth will grow strange and dim in the light of His glory and grace. You won't freak out about the economy, whatever it does. You won't. You won't freak out about whoever gets elected to be president next. That's all the here below. You won't freak out about your family. You won't let those things fill your mind where you are now distracted. Because once you're distracted from Christ, it comes right back to what Paul was dealing with. Their focus was off of Christ and it was messing them up in their walk. What moves us to live above the world? Understanding that we are seated in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Understanding that we are dead to sin. Understanding that we are alive through Christ unto God. And believing that truth. Believe that you can walk above the here below. You can walk above the here below. Believing that. Do not call my God and my Savior a liar. Do not do that. You do not want to be found thinking that it's for somebody else, but it's not for me. The same Christ that indwelt Paul indwells you. You can, by faith. The just shall live by faith. And that will make all the difference in 2014.
Amen.
And can I tell you? One day at a time. Just one day.
Yes.
One day. Say, I'm going to seek the things above. Not the things down here. Today. What's that going to look like? In your heart, in your house, your home. What's it going to look like? It's got to look like something. Set your affection on things above, not below, to walk above the here below. God write His word upon our hearts for His name's sake. Let's seek the Lord together in prayer. Let's all pray. Our gracious God and Father in heaven, in Jesus' name we come. We come as Thy people in Christ, bound forever to Him. And O Lord, we pray that Thou wilt do what Thou knowest we cannot do for ourselves. And Lord, we pray for that grace to do what Thou hast commanded us to do. For we can do all things through Christ, which strengthens us. Oh, for childlike faith to believe it and to act upon it. Encourage Thy people, Lord. We have a great prospect before us if we live above the here below. And Thou hast said we can. Now we pray for that blessing to be our experience. For Christ's own glory we pray it, and in His name we ask it. Amen. and amen.